this word. Let me pray, get us back into Jesus-centeredness. Lord Jesus, we come to your word this morning. We thank you. It's powerful, it's effective, it's life-giving, but ultimately it points to you. And so as we come to it now, all of our hearts are in different places. And so as best as we can, we soften our hearts, we open them, and we submit to you. And for those who are not followers of you, Lord Jesus, I pray in your mercy, would you make yourself known through your living word by your spirit this morning. Amen. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to John chapter 20. Today is part two of our Easter stories series. Last week, Debs unpacked the life of Mary and how she was transformed by the love of God. And in this series, we're looking at five people or five groups of people who encountered the resurrected Jesus and had their lives totally and utterly transformed. And today I am talking about being filled with peace. Can you say peace? Now take a deep breath and say peace. Just even me stopping talking, and that moment, you feel something different, don't you? Shoulders are dropped. Some of your kids are learning about Jesus and being taken care of. Just stopping. Now that's a fraction of the peace that I want to talk about today, that Jesus offers us. So to give us some context, the story we're going to look at in John chapter 20, Jesus is being killed, brutally murdered, falsely accused, and he's died, he's been buried, he's been put in the tomb, and this is the evening of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has appeared to Mary in the morning, and now he appears to the disciples who are gathered together, or at least most of them. Now, these disciples would have been a mix, much like you bunch of people out here today. They would have had all sorts of emotions and things going on in their heads. Some of them had denied Jesus, I'm sure, even if not verbally, in their hearts. At the moment of his greatest need, they had let him down. They had hidden away. Some were probably feeling guilty. Others would have been feeling a sense of confusion and bewilderment and disappointment. We thought this was our Savior. We thought he was going to deliver us, and now he's dead and we've not seen him. Well, we've heard this rumor that he's alive, but we haven't seen him. So all sorts of stuff would have been going on in their hearts and minds, much like today. And I really believe this morning that Jesus wants to speak to some of you very personally and directly. So listen up. Turn to the person next to you and say, listen up. I hope you did that. I hope you did that with a smile. If you don't like this, turn to the person next to you. I do apologize. Feel free to utterly ignore me. It's got nothing to do with your salvation, okay? It's absolutely fine. So what we're going to do, clearly I hit a nerve there. Maybe I should stop doing that. So what we're going to read, we're going to read John chapter 20, starting at verse 19, and we're going to go through to verse 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you," which in Hebrew would be Shalom Aleichem. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So now Thomas, called Didymus, or famously known as Doubting Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom aleichem." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's look at the condition of the disciples this morning. The most obvious thing that stands up to me is that they were locked up in fear. Can you say fear? They were locked up in fear, which is totally understandable, right? They were probably in fear, as it says, of the Jewish authorities. They were followers of Jesus. They claimed him to be the Messiah. They'd given their allegiance to him rather than Caesar. So you also had that pressure. And the Jewish authorities, those who had concocted to put Jesus to death, they were living in fear. It was understandable of the authorities. It was understandable that maybe they were living in fear of what was next. Fear of what now? We thought Jesus was our ultimate hope. We thought he's going to be a political deliverer. Maybe they were living in fear of what happened to loved ones who had died, trusting in Jesus. And now what? Maybe they were living in fear that they had been conned. I don't know if anyone's seen the, I think it's Netflix series, Messiah. It's a story of how someone cons so many people claiming to be a Messiah figure. They were living in fear. And just looking around the room, it doesn't take me to be any kind of expert to know that many of us, in obvious and subtle ways, many of you are locked up in fear today. So some of you in the room probably say, yeah, I know areas in my life I'm filled with fear. Others are like, I'm not really fearful. Fear can be very subtle and it can rob us of so much. Maybe you're living in fear that if you bring something to the light that you feel God putting his finger on, you will be rejected. Maybe you will lose your job. If you're really following Jesus and you bring stuff to the light, you're going to get rejected. Maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe people will misunderstand you. Maybe you'll even go to prison. You're living in fear. Maybe you're in fear because you think, if I start to address that area of my life that is locked up, I don't even know if I'll be able to hold it together. Have you ever been there? You think, it's such muddied water. It's so painful. The ramifications of dealing with it are going to spill out and it's going to be chaos. And in fear, we bury it and we lock it up. And as a result, there's part of us that's locked up with it. How will you cope with the pain and the disappointment? If you start to talk about your marriage, really honestly, what is going to happen? If we start to share this with other people, either because of your position or because of something going on in your family, what is going to happen? And as a result, we bury it and we get locked up in fear. Maybe you fear being in front of people and so you haven't got baptized and obeyed Jesus' first, one of his first commands. Because you're fearing people. It's locking you up. It's stealing life from you. Maybe you fear that you will never have enough. And so Jesus is teaching on money. You think, no, no. I'm keeping it for myself because you fear not having enough. Maybe you fear being hurt again, so you don't trust. You withhold yourself or you keep a distance. Maybe you've been hurt by church. It happens. It will happen, sadly. And you think, no, I'm keeping my commitment to other people at arm's length. You are locked up. Maybe you feel being alone, and so you're not breaking off that unhealthy relationship. Maybe you fear that life is meaningless and you're not sure what your purpose is, but you push that down and you don't address that question and you placate those fears with some kind of thing that comes into your life. Or you play it safe because you fear getting it wrong, or you live recklessly because you think, what's the point? You're locked up in fear. Maybe today, Mother's Day, we celebrate mums as a church. We have to learn to grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. We rejoice with you mums today, but we know for some today is a very painful day. It's an area of life you've never delved into or are working through, and it grips you and you feel locked up as a result. Fear locks us up, right? Have you ever experienced that? Now, if you're thinking about someone else, you know, I know. Now, you think fear might not be the right word. Okay, worry. Anxiety, maybe there's just brokenness and shame, and that's locking you up. But if I start to bring it to the light, that's where the fear comes in. And we think, if I expose that, if that's you today, and I've been through seasons in my life. I remember we had a house and we had very bullying tenants in the house. I've never known fear like it in my life. I couldn't sleep for a week. Every night I laid my head on the pillow, these irrational thoughts of fear came to my mind. And the only way I could personally fall asleep was to pray in the spirit until I was so exhausted I fell asleep. Have you ever had those situations in your life? If it's not now, you've probably had it, or you'll be tempted to. The good news today, can you smile and say good news? Is that Jesus, the one whose beautiful name it is, whom death could not hold, he's called the Prince of Peace. And scripture says of the government, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he's not loosely committed to you knowing peace. This is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Think about the most zealous, over-the-top person you know. It pales in comparison to how committed the Prince of Peace is to you knowing peace in your heart. The resurrected Savior, the defeater of death himself, we either believe what we sing or we don't, right? I think it might have been A.W. Tozer who said, Christians might not tell lies, but they sing lies. Because if we really believe what we sing every Sunday, it would utterly transform us, wouldn't it? If we believe that, this victorious Jesus, and he offers us peace, you, no matter what your circumstances or your worries or your brokenness are, you can know peace. Now, when we think of peace, we think an absence of troubles, right? Instinctively. Or we think feeling calm. Biblical peace is much deeper than that. It's this word shalom and others, and it speaks about holistic flourishing. So anywhere where there's not this holistic flourishing, Jesus comes into our midst and he says, peace. And no locked up door or locked up part of your heart can keep Jesus out. He comes to those who are his through locked up doors. Don't know how he does it. Through hard hearts, through hurt hearts, through misunderstanding, through I'm not even aware there's issues in my life. He comes and he stands in the midst of it and he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As we worship, Jesus is here. And he stands amongst us and he says, peace be with you. All those regrets, they keep lifting their voice. You've trusted in Jesus. Peace be with you. Not in some flimsy way, but in a deeply robust way. Because we read it, didn't we? Verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. John Piper says this. He says, today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere and anytime. There is no place where you are and no depths of personhood that you are which Jesus cannot penetrate. Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. There is no one else like him in all the universe. He is alive and he is the one and only God-man. He is capable of things you cannot imagine. And it is a healing wonder to contemplate that all the complex layers of your life, which neither you nor anyone else can understand, are familiar territory to him. I often pray now. So one of the things I pray the most is that Jesus understands me better than myself. I thought life would get simpler as I got older. You know, you put layers and layers on your life, don't you? So for me, I'm a husband and a father and a pastor, and then I've got family and broken family and more broken family, and then I've got my own broke. Here's the thing, I don't even really understand myself sometimes. Why on earth did I react like that? Have you ever walked away from a situation? Why did I react like that? Why is this eating away at me? Now, we learn to understand ourselves more and more by the grace of God. That's how you get free. You think Holy Spirit coming out. But at the end of the day, it's still something of a mystery. And you think, wow, God understands me better than I do. He perceives my thoughts before they even come to be. Psalm 139. And then I invite him to start showing me stuff that needs unpacking in my life. So I'm not enslaved to these things. He can go where no one else can. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says to the disciples before his death, preparing them, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Maybe you've heard Christians preach to you that come to Jesus and life is fine and dandy. I think that's an English expression. Forgive me if you're not from tickety-boo. Life will be tickety-boo. There'll be no problems. Come to Jesus, give him your money, and you'll never have any problems in your life. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Following Jesus is tough, and it comes with a lot of trouble. But you can know a deep, robust, pervasive peace and joy and purpose in your life in the midst of it. So Jesus said, how do you find this peace? Well, if you're in control of everything, if you get the most beautiful lover, or you get the greatest amount of money, or you are happy all the time, just feel happy. No, no, it says, in me, in Jesus, you will never find full peace in anyone or anything else. If you're like me, you cycle through this weekly, monthly. Oh, I think that'll bring me happiness. I'm so tired. I'm just going to veg out and eat what I want and watch TV. Wake up the next morning. Are you happy? Sluggish and on the scale again. Or whatever it looks like for you. It all looks slightly different for each of us. Jesus comes in and says to them, in me you might have peace. And then he pitches up to these disciples in the room. And he doesn't just say, peace be with you. He says, peace be with you. And then he invites them to touch his scars. Do you notice that? He's saying, peace be with you, but look, I've overcome. What's he doing with the scars? He's not just proving that it's him, but in doing so, he's proving that he has vanquished the greatest problem that you will ever face that no man has overcome, death, which is the culmination ultimately of all our fears, right? Death. There is nothing we can do about it. And Jesus stands in their midst and he says, peace be with you. Not as just some nice token words. Peace be with you. Look at me. I've overcome. I have defeated and conquered sin and death. I am battle scarred. So when you read elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who can understand our weaknesses and has been tempted in every way, Jesus in that moment is saying to the disciples, look, I've been through it all with you. I know what it is to be abandoned, to be misunderstood, to be rejected. Not only can I sympathize, but I am victorious and powerful and can do something for you in my sympathy. That's what he's doing when he's putting the scars and he's saying, come, in me you might have peace. In this world there is trouble, but you can know peace. Do you long for it? Not just ease, but do you long to be able to go to sleep every night, no matter what is happening in your life, and say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm yours. I'm at peace. Put your head on the pillow and fall asleep. I think it was Spurgeon who said, during the day you work as if it matters about everything, but at night you just sleep like a Calvinist. What that means is like, no matter what happens, God's in charge. You can unpack that another day. But you sleep, you just think, the day is done. I can no longer do anything. But in him, I have peace. Do you long for that? When your parents disapprove of your decisions. Anyone ever heard that? Don't show me because I'm parents in the room. You think, no, I know who I am. I have a clear conscience before the Lord. When you've messed up totally and you are utterly to blame, it's your fault. You've apologized and done everything you can and you've come to the Lord grieving your sin. You can go to sleep thinking, I know what they will think of me, but in him, I have peace. I've been through this. When I was a young elder in my church, I bashed out an email that wasn't very gracious, went to people who I didn't think I was going to, had to face up to my sin, face up to my wrongdoing. I had to go to the people, no excuses, just I'm sorry. I was unkind to you in that. And I had to go to sleep, singing, is Jesus enough or not for me? You'll have those moments in your lives. Parents, man alive, we get it wrong, don't we? Think, how can I ever recover from this? I've scarred my children for life. No, hey. If you haven't felt like that, you're amazing. I want to meet you. Okay? right? But what do? You apologize, you come to the Lord, and you go to sleep thinking, I'm at peace because they're in his hands, not ultimately mine, or whatever it might be. It's not just a flimsy offer. The one who has gone to the grave because of the stuff you've done wrong has risen again. And he says, here are my hands and my feet. And so, of course, the disciples are encouraged. But you might be saying there, that's lovely, Hugh, but I'm not one of the OGs, okay? I wasn't there when Jesus appeared in that room. If I saw Jesus today with his scars on and I knew it was him, I could sleep well at night. But that ain't me. I'm a bit of an outsider. If I'd seen this bloke die and rise again, well, I could have that kind of peace that you're talking about. But you know what? That was thousands of years ago. I'm not sure I can be that confident in Jesus. Well, friends, that faith comes by believing. And that is what John is concerned with. It says in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, this believing is much more than just trust or confidence. It's an acceptance of Jesus and what he claims to be, and a dedication of one's life to him. And that's where some of us are right now. We're thinking, if I could just really meet Jesus, I've heard a lot about him. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus here today. If I could just meet him in the way that you seem to have met him, then I would be able to believe. Well, the rest of the story is a great help to you because you have Doubting Thomas. Can you say Doubting Thomas? I mean, what a nickname. This guy's famous for missing the meeting when Jesus first appeared to all his disciples. Like CV, I missed the meeting when Jesus appeared. Where was he? Well, we don't really know, but there's other evidence that he was probably a melancholic, utter pessimist, okay? So when Lazarus died and news of his death had come through, Thomas says to the disciples, well, let's go as well so that we might die. You know, he's clearly a half cup empty dude, okay? And now we'll have optimists and pessimists in this room. He's famously known as Doubting Thomas. Verse 24, now Thomas, also called Didymus, maybe Doubting Didymus would be better, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Maybe he was more crestfallen than the others because he wasn't sure on Jesus. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I, mate, see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I ain't going to believe. Okay? Unless I see it for myself. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. What's interesting here is Thomas hasn't shut down, has he? He's still in the mix. He knows there's something about this Jesus and his people, right? But he's not sure yet. But he's still around. If you're looking for Jesus, keep coming. Keep coming around those who know Jesus. Wherever you think, oh, there's something different there, keep coming. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What's evident is that Thomas is not going to believe in the resurrection of a once dead Jesus based on second-hand evidence. Rather, he demands first-hand sensory proof that he could believe. Now, some of us are wired like this, right? I need proof. I need the logical argument. So how does Jesus respond to him? Because on the one hand, this seems reasonable to have proof of Jesus. After all, dead people don't generally rise, do they? There has been something about Thomas, as we've said, that made him a bit more pessimistic. You may identify particularly with Thomas, and you need a bit more evidence filled with questions. Watch how Jesus responds to him. Then Jesus said to Thomas, verse 27, he didn't say to him, oh, you lack of faith, get out or get on the bus. Or he said, mate, what more could I have done? You've seen the miracles. I'm standing in front of you right now. You know, you missed the first one, but all my followers are telling you it happened. You know, he doesn't respond like that to Thomas at all. He doesn't say, you've been coming to church for 15 weeks. Time's up, buddy. You need to have made a decision. The deadline. No, no. He says, come. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. There comes a point where Jesus has done enough for you to believe, either for the first time and trust in him, or to trust in him for those things I've mentioned this morning? When will you vanquish fear and believe in him? Sometimes Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, with an invitation to come closer. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. His heart just comes alive in that moment to who Jesus is. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He didn't brush Thomas's questioning off. He invited him close to see the evidence for himself. And it led to Thomas's famous declaration. Do you know, historians believe that Thomas then went to India and was martyred for his faith. Quite a future for doubting Thomas. What a transformation when he met with Jesus. You might never have a physical encounter with Jesus. Some people meet him in their dreams, and it's as real to him as you are to me right now. A lot of Muslims who are earnestly seeking seem to encounter Jesus in their dreams. You might know of these stories. People who have given their lives and been burnt because they believe in Jesus. He's utterly real to them. I'll tell you this, he's utterly real to me. I remember debating when I was a school teacher in a boarding school. Endless nights with a guy who's had the post on his door, Nietzsche, God is dead. And we'd have these endless debates about first causes and creation. And one day I just said to him, Simon, I know Jesus is as real to me as you are right now. And I have a relationship with him, and I wish you knew him too. That made more impact to him than all the arguments I could go around, because he knew it was true of me. You can know him for yourself. Interesting, Jesus' commendation is this. He doesn't commend Thomas for his declaration of my Lord and my God. He actually says, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, believing with not seeing is a blind leap of faith. It's taking evidence that's offered. And the evidence is God's people. The church is the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, we read Peter, who would have been in that room at the moment, summarizing the joy available. And with this, I wonder if the worship team could come up. Peter says this, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Anyone here love him? Have you ever known this joy filling up in you? And if not, you can today. And the invitation is for you today. Look around. Those people who irritate you because they're so full of life. Sometimes they irritate us because they shine light into our hearts. And we want to be as alive. Doesn't mean we will act like them, but we want to be as alive. So as we come to an end, maybe you need to meet Jesus as a person for the very first time. Or actually, your relationship needs to go from church-going religion to meeting Jesus yourself. Maybe you just need, as Jesus did with his disciples, he said, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You need to be caught up in God's ways and be breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Maybe you don't have that today, and I would love to pray with you for that. I wonder if you stand with me. I'm just going to pray for a few moments. I'm going to ask you to respond in whatever way you feel the Holy Spirit putting in your heart. Maybe you're just like, I'm quite tired now, Hugh. You've gone on for a long time, but I do want some peace. If you just start to tell Jesus that, if you know there's something that you want and you need and you long for, just begin to ask Jesus now. If you're not a Jesus follower, in any way that looks like this, that is filled with joy and has life and has peace in your heart, just ask him. So Holy Spirit, I invite you here this morning. Lord Jesus, come and blow afresh on us a life of God. And begin to show us in our lives where we have fear and brokenness, and where we need shalom, where we need peace. I thank you, you come and you stand in our midst. And you say, peace be. be with you. Not trying to manufacture anything, just leaving some space and time for you to be still and ask Jesus for peace. Someone, even in this moment, peace that you can go again because you fear being hurt again. In this world, you will have trouble, but in Jesus, you can know peace. Just as we're praying, I get the impression of seeing someone sitting on the side of their bed. The details might not be right, but it was a red duvet cover and maybe kind of like a beige wall. It's very recently, maybe last night, and you sat there saying, who am I? What am I? And the reason Jesus would give that kind of detail is so that you know that he was standing in the midst and he says to you today, peace be with you. So Lord, as we come to worship now, we surrender to you. We ask for the gift of faith to know you. We thank you because of your sacrifice. We can know peace with God. If you don't know Jesus, the greatest peace you need is with him. That your life is in his hands, that he takes your sin and he calls you son or daughter. If you want to pray about anything this morning, please don't hesitate until you're not sure if you should pray. Come and find myself and Carl at the front, and we'll be able to match you with someone who can pray with you. Let's worship.